Well, hello again. Welcome to another session of Believing Jesus, which always sounds like a strange title to me. I know I'm speaking primarily to believers, and aren't believers supposed to believe Jesus? Yes, we are. And thank God we do believe in the blood. We've been born again. We're on our way to heaven. I thank God for whatever level of believing we have attained to. But in this series, what we're striving toward is the mark that Jesus left in John 14:12, where he said, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Then it's like he repeats himself again. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Well, you know, if we're going to do the same works that Jesus did and see the same results when we pray, then it's going to be like the meetings that Jesus held himself while he was on planet Earth, while he was here in his own physical body. And I thank God for every healing that we see, but it's, you know, and I know it's sporadic. It's mostly by the gifts of the Spirit. And thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. We thank God for every miracle, every healing that any of us have ever seen or received ourselves. But see, in the Jesus meetings, and we've taught on this many times, at his meetings, it over and over again, it says, he healed them all. Or it'll say, they brought unto him all sick, and he healed them. Well, them who? Them all. And so I like to say it like this to help my brain to see the mark that we're pressing toward. Jesus, in his meetings, he healed them all, first time, every time, no exceptions. He never turned anyone away. He never said, it's not God's timing for you to be healed. Not one time do we ever see anything like that. Come back next Thursday. You know, maybe it'll be God's time. No, we don't see anything like that. If they came to Jesus for healing, every time they got it. He never turned one away. Well, my Bible and your Bible said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if we're going to do the same works, it's going to be a different level of anointing than just by the gifts. I thank God for the gifts. Again, I thank God for every miracle and every healing. I've had some myself. I've seen God do them through me. I thank God for everyone. We're to covet earnestly the best gifts, but there is a more excellent way, and that's what we're talking about, is maturing into love, which if you mature into love, you mature into God, because God is love. Okay. Now, today I'm going to stick very close with these notes because I got 5 pages of them. If I don't stick pretty close with them, I'm going to leave stuff out that needs to be included in this lesson. And I don't want to be looking down reading all the time or anything, but well, we've got some good ground to cover today. The title of today's lesson is Jesus in the Temple. Now, yes, sir. I'm hearing again. He's reminding me of what launched this series, and it was recently within the last year. He said to me, "The kingdom functions the way the king says it does, and not the way that you think it does." And then he also said, "The king taught in fine detail how the kingdom of God operates. And if you will study and function the way he says that it functions, you will have 100% success every time." Well, he did. My Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world, not after we get to heaven. So that launched this series, Believing Jesus. What did the king say? And we're going very slowly but methodically, having to lay down any religious tradition. If it doesn't agree with what the king said, we're discarding that. We're going to stick with what the king said. All right. During his time on earth, now I'm talking Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See, the body of Jesus really was the temple of God. Let me read to you this verse, and you better get your Bible handy or your Bible app, whatever. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today. Let's look at John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, now them being the scribes and the Pharisees and those that were out to destroy him. He knew they were threatening to kill him. And he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, Well, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. You got to understand, during his time on earth, yeah, there was a temple, all right. There was a physical temple. But really, his body was the temple of God. It was on the inside of him where God really was dwelling. He was the temple of God with legs. You didn't have to go to a physical temple. Jesus would bring, he was the temple, a mobile temple of God with legs. He could bring the presence of God wherever you are. God with us, Emmanuel, oh my goodness. His flesh represented the veil between the inner court and the Holy of Holies. Anybody could approach Jesus on the outside and talk with him. That corresponds with the outer court where Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper Jew could come and bring their offerings. Anybody could come to the outer court. But see, only the priests and the prescribed Levites could go into the inner court. The inner court was comprised of two chambers. The first chamber had the golden lampstand, the showbread, and the altar of incense. And only priests and Levites could go in there. But beyond there was the Holy of Holies, or that the veil. And inside the veil was the very presence of the living God. We're going to study that some more in detail, even in this lesson. If I don't go too long, I'm looking at the clock for your safety. See, inside the flesh of the body of Christ, his human spirit, now I know he's God, don't write me no letters, I know that Jesus is God in the flesh, he is Emmanuel, I know all that, but I also know that in Philippians it says he humbled himself and he laid aside all of his privileges and really power as God. He didn't function as God on earth. If he did, he sure certainly wouldn't be our prototype. No, he functioned as a man born of God, anointed by the Holy Ghost. And he did that on purpose because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that we're to look at. And that's why he said there. He said, if you believe on me, you're going to do the same things. Well, if that happens, we're going to fit the same pattern. Okay. So his spirit, really, his his first birth, he received the life of God that we receive at our second birth. So he was born with the life of God. His human spirit was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And his spirit, his human spirit, really represented the Holy of Holies. And that is the place where the presence of God literally dwelled. Now, Jesus very plainly said that the Father was in him. Yet at other, I'm going to read the verses here in just a minute. All right, let's go ahead and read it now, and then I'll say the other. So let's look at that. It's in the two verses preceding the one that I read or quoted earlier, John 14:12. Let's look at John 14, verses 10 and 11. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, now notice, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, now notice, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now, twice here, he said the Father was dwelling on the inside of him. But at other times, like when he broke, you know, the bread for the loaves and fishes and offered up the blessings, said he looked up into heaven. And then when he gave us the Lord's Prayer, he said, Our Father, which art in heaven. So God, he knows that God the Father himself is seated on the throne in heaven. Well, how then is the Father in him? Well, we know it's by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Father. All right, now, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, Jesus calls, he equates the Father in him as being the glory of God. The Father in him is represented by the Holy Spirit, and he equates those things as being the glory of God. He also says in this passage that he, Jesus, has given us, the believer, the same glory that the Father gave him. Jesus described, now here it is in detail. Remember, the Holy Spirit said the King laid out for you in fine detail how the kingdom functions. Well, here's one of the places where he did it. So Jesus describes in fine detail how we have that same glory. So look at John 17. Let's look at verses 20 through 23. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And really all of us, you know, we have the Bible, which is all of it came through those who were there that day that he was praying for. You know, we got Paul. Well, Paul wasn't there, but he became one of the apostles. But we got James, and we got Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we got 1st and 2nd Peter. All of us, one way or another, became believers through the word of those apostles. Okay. It says, "Well, I'm not praying just for these that are here today, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word." Well, that's every believer down through history. And here's what he's praying: "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." Why? "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me." This has everything to do with the world receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. "And the," here it is, verse 22, "and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." Now let's stop for just a moment. I thank God. I'll never forget the day that Pastor Dave Roberson broke that down and gave us the manna, the understanding of what that meant. And the very first level of it is this. What is that glory? The first level of it is sonship. Jesus made it possible for his Father to become our Father. I mean, literally, when you are born again, you are recreated, and that spirit is from the spirit of your Father. You become God's own child, and I mean in your spirit. Now, we got a lot of renewing to do in our mind and in our bodies, but your spirit is born of God. Okay, so sonship is the first level of that. Maturity is the second level. Anyway, so "the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." Why? "That they may be one, even as we are one." Now, when this is normally taught, preachers normally talk about horizontal unity, and I'm all about horizontal unity. You know, we need to work together. But really, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a vertical unity, man with God, the Father in Christ, Christ in us, that we may be one. God and man become one. Now, if that really happens with you, and it really happens with me, really, we're going to walk as one. And that's your horizontal unity. Okay, but this has to come first, the vertical first. So verse 22 again, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." And he in fine detail now, he's not talking horizontal here. "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." Vertically first, you and God. "And," here it is, "that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Man, we could preach a long time on any statement in that verse, in that passage there. See, now I used to think in that last segment when he said, "so that the world may know that thou hast sent me," I used to think he was referring to the Father sending Jesus in his physical body, and that is part of it. But really in the context, what he's really praying here is that he's praying for the apostles and all of us who would believe. Jesus means that the world may know that the Father has sent Christ in us. See, without the works, he said, "Believe me for the very work's sake." Well, the world, all we've really, and this has been the great failing of the church, in my opinion, at least during my lifetime. And I thank God for the church. I thank God for every person born again. But still, to have the real impact on the world, like the first century apostles did. All right, the gospel is not supposed to be in word only. It's supposed to be in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. The gospel is not in word only, but in power. So in the context here, that his disciples may be one, how does that start? Christ in them, And so that the he says it very plainly, Christ in us and the Father in him. Through that factual existence, the truth, Christ in us, by that, when you get born again, spiritually, you become one with the Father. The Father is in Christ in exactly the same way today that he was in Christ during Jesus's earthly ministry. Jesus has given us that same glory that we receive from the Father. Now, he said, I and my Father are one. Really, we are two. But what we normally find, the way it's worded in the book of Acts and in the epistles, the way it's worded there, we boldly say, I and Christ are one. I didn't look these verses up, but Paul writing to the Philippians, he said, for me, in other words, as far as I'm concerned, I don't know whether, they're threatening me with death. I don't know which, I know to part and be with Christ is far better. But for me, as far as I'm concerned, for me to live is Christ. And it's really more needful for you that I stay at that time. Wow, what a statement. See, there's a maturity you can come to where you can say, well, for me, as far as I'm concerned, for me to live is Christ. Well, you really become the serving son there. You become the good servant like he talked about in Luke 17 verses 1 through 10, where he talks about the servant who every day is at his master's door listening for the master's voice. And whatever the master says, that's what he does. If I want you to milk cows today, I want you to go plow today, whatever. Okay, whatever you say, Lord, that's what I do. And even at the end of the day, that good servant, when he comes in, he doesn't go feed himself first. He checks with the master, Lord, is there anything else you need? I want to make sure everything you need, I'm whatever you need, I'm your servant. And only after he's satisfied that the master, everything is done, only then does he go and feed himself. Well, me too. Those kind of servants are few and far between. Anyway, there's not many. We're working on that. Okay. I want to read that last part again. The Father today, in you really, is in Christ today in exactly the same way that he was in Christ then during his ministry. The difference is now Christ is in us. And we can boldly say, I and Christ are one. That's what Paul said. Another place, Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, see, really, now I'm Gary's paraphrase, it's no longer Saul of Tarsus living anymore. That was over and done the day I met Christ. All of Saul of Tarsus, all of his earthly ambitions, all of his goals in life, that ended. Remember the two things that he asked when he saw Jesus. Who are you? I am Jesus. Lord, what would you have me do? Saul's ambitions are done. It's no longer Saul that lives. It's the Apostle Paul now. Lord, what would you have me do? There's the good servant. Oh, I love it. See, our becoming one flesh, obviously one spirit, but are becoming one flesh, like a marriage between a man and a woman, and it says the two become one flesh. He compares that. He says, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking of Christ in the church. Our becoming one flesh with Jesus Christ is the mystery of the gospel, really. See, Colossians 1:27, told you there'd be a lot of verses today, but just make sure that you know it's scriptural what I'm saying. To whom God would make known what is the riches, now notice, of the glory, mentions the glory again. What are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, now notice, the hope of what? Glory. Father, the glory that you gave me, I have given to them. What glory? Well, it's the same glory that Jesus had. He said, I and my Father are one. and we become one flesh with Christ. Our flesh now is the very body of Christ, and this reuniting of God and man becomes possible because of Christ in us, the anointed one in us. Christ in us and the Father in him. That's why Jesus said in 1 John, now we're not going to study there today. I've got a whole series on 1 John available free at the website. But that's why over in 1 John, he says in his epistle, you can always discern the spirit of Antichrist one way. It's those that deny this truth. They deny that Christ is come in the flesh. Not that he has come, but that he is come now. What do you mean he's come in the flesh? He's in your flesh. He's in my flesh. Your body now is the temple of God. There it is, running down both arms. I don't know if anybody feels it but me. Man, there's certain truths that when they come out, when I speak them, I feel that just, it's like something poured on me or something. I don't know. Whoo, just runs down my arms. Sometimes my legs. Continue with my notes here. I hope that's okay. This lesson is so packed. Listen, Christ is come in the flesh of every true believer. And see, religion does not want you to believe that. The devil does not. When I say religion can be used in a good way, but I'm talking about fruitless religion. The fig tree that Jesus said, I don't ever want you eating of that tree again. No more fruitless religion. Christ in us, the Father in him, and the Father still doing the same works through the anointed one in us. That is the mystery of the gospel. And Christ, the anointed one, is come in your flesh. Your flesh now is the veil. If you'll allow me, people can't see Christ in you. They see your flesh. But just like they couldn't see the presence of God because of that veil, they can't see the presence of God inside of you because of your flesh. But he's in there. He's in there. When Paul was explaining this truth to the believers in the book of Colossians, he connected, we brought it out a while ago, Christ in us with the glory of God. Now listen, I have been studying the glory of God for 45 years. I've been saved 45 years now. And I'll tell you, the word glory and the glory of God is hard to put in words. There are many aspects to God's glory. And I'm telling you right now, Greek dictionaries aren't going to help you much. I've already been to the Strong's and the Thayer's and the Weeks and the Wiest, however you pronounce his name. And none of them help you very much. You have to let the Bible teach you about the glory of God. But Jesus said the glory that the Father gave him, he has now given us. And if it belongs to us, then we have a right to understand what belongs to us. Now, while on earth, Jesus said, now this is John 17:4, he said, this is in his prayer to the Father. This is hours before the cross, by the way. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. What does that mean? I have finished the work which you gave me to do. That's how he glorified God, by finishing the work that God gave him to do. He says, John 17:6, just two verses down, in the King James, it says it this way, I have manifested thy name. See, in the Old Testament, God gave many covenant names of who he is. He says, I am one of them, you know, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Well, that comes from God telling one of his covenant names, Jehovah. I'm sure the Hebrew is much different, but Jehovah Jireh is how we sing it. He is the God who provides. You know, Abraham was about to plunge that knife into Isaac. God looked at his heart, counted it as done, and God provided a sacrifice in place. He is our provider. Boy, has he provided through his son, Jesus Christ. He also, Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Well, that was manifested through the word given to Moses when they left Egypt, it says there was not one feeble among them. That's over a million people, lots of elderly people. Not one feeble. What about an abscess tooth? No, not one feeble. Even though they'd been slaves for 400 years, or at least a last portion of that, I can't imagine that they had very good health care and back-breaking work day in, day out. But when they left, after they ate that Passover lamb, not one feeble one among them. The word, I am the Lord that healeth thee, was manifested. Well, see, Jesus manifested God the healer everywhere he went. He manifested his name. And if we had time, we could go through all the covenant names. But that's not the lesson for today. We'll do that another time. I want to read that same verse to you out of the Amplified. I think it just says it, the Amplified does exactly what it says. It brings out more of the meaning that was really given in the Greek language that it was spoken in. So John 17:6 out of the Classic Amplified says it this way. I have manifested your name. I have revealed your very self. Oh my goodness. He didn't just tell us. He showed us. Philip, just show us the Father. Jesus says, Philip, have you been so long with me and you don't understand this? Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I have manifested your name. I have revealed your very self, your real self, to the people you've given me. Oh, my goodness. See, Jesus manifested the glory of God by allowing the Father in him to do the works. Now listen, we're going to manifest the glory of God by allowing Christ in us to do the works. That's precisely what Jesus said. Let's go back to it again, John 14, verses 12 through 14. I know I quoted it earlier. I'm going to read it now and quote it. Can't read it too many times, people. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Whew, my goodness. We read the book of Acts. Peter, the first miracle, the man at the gate, beautiful. Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Took him by the hand, gave the command, and instantly, this man was born lame. Can you imagine the atrophy in his muscles? A little, probably had little bird legs because he'd never walked, They had to carry him and lay him there every day. But instantly, the muscles, the sinews, the tendons, everything that has to do with walking, all of a sudden, there's instant manifestation of perfect legs. He actually had to do, you have to teach babies how to walk, don't you? They have to learn how to walk. But he even worked in the man's brain where suddenly he knows how to walk. He'd never walked now. In the natural, when people have brain injuries, normally, you have to teach them how to walk again, and they have to go through therapy, and people have to hold them up, kind of, and put them on, supports and to help learn how to walk again. But all of a sudden, not only is his muscles and sinews and everything restored to normal, but in his brain, he suddenly knows how to walk, and he's walking and leaping and praising God. He's never done that before. I mean, it is a real, real miracle. Now, that time, Peter said, in the name of Jesus. And later on, he says, what? You don't be looking on me like it's by my holiness or something. It's that name through faith in that name. Whew. He's believing what Jesus said. And we're going to believe what Jesus said. Peter believed it. Now, I don't want you to see, near the end, later on, this one to me is even more striking about how Peter was not confused who's doing the works here now. Go over to Acts chapter 9. This is one of my favorite things in the Bible. So perfectly illustrates Christ in us and the Father in him. So Acts chapter 9, look at verses, we're going to read 32 through 34. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwell at Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, now notice, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. 8 years is a long time. 8 years bedfast. 8 years, man. Now, okay, verse 34. Notice how Peter words this. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Peter's not confused. He knows when he speaks, he's speaking as an ambassador, as one that's been given authority. But he knows when he speaks, Christ in him and the Father in Christ does the works. He's not confused. Now, if you looked around the room, Aeneas might go, I don't see Jesus. I don't see him. But Peter would say, well, he's here. You're just looking at the veil. You're seeing Peter, which is the flesh. But inside me, I am the temple of God with legs now. Inside me lives Christ, and the Father's in him. Jesus makes you whole. In the name. No, I have to say it again. Where am I? There it is. Jesus Christ makes you whole. Arise. And then he gives the command, just like Jesus did. Arise. Make thy bed. Glory to God. That is believing Jesus. That is believing Jesus. We are going to come to that same place. We don't have some different gospel. We have the same gospel, the same word of God. Jesus prayed not only for them, but for all of them that would believe based on their word. And every one of us, one way or another, have believed on Christ through the words of those men that were there that day. And so he's praying for us, and he has given us the same glory that the Father gave him. Glory to God, I'm about to have a running fit. We are going to believe what the King says about the kingdom. The kingdom functions the way the King says it does, and not how we think it does. Oh my goodness. Now, the second half of this lesson, I want to talk about the glory of God. Again, like I said earlier, dictionaries are not going to help you much. Commentaries are not really going to help you much. The glory of God is so amazing that it's described so many different ways. But in particular, we're going to look at the glory and the cloud. The glory and the cloud. I thought about making this a whole separate lesson, but I think it fits really well in this one. When Jesus says the glory that the Father gave him, he has given to us, I'm trying to hone in on that specific aspect of the glory, because we know God the Father didn't leave heaven. God the Father was in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at the cloud and the glory, just going back to the Old Testament for types and shadows, and then we'll bring it into the New Testament. So Jesus said, I'm going to stay close with these notes. Jesus said the Father was in him. He also told us to pray to our Father, which is in heaven. So the Father was in Jesus by the Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of the Father. The Holy Spirit now is often seen in the scripture as brilliance within a cloud. It is called the Shekinah glory of God. And here's just a few examples. Now, you don't find the actual Hebrew word Shekinah in the scriptures. I tried to find it. I was surprised it wasn't in there, but it's often described that way. And we have songs about the Shekinah glory and so forth. So I'm going to use that phrase because we're familiar with it. But it's talking about when that cloud would show up. Okay. So Exodus 16, verse 10 in the Amplified. So it happened that as Aaron's, A-A-R-O-N, the brother of Moses, that as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory and brilliance of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now, the cloud it's talking about there was the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, which was already there. They were already seeing that cloud. But as Aaron spoke now, there was a brilliance, a light that came within that cloud. Let's go over to Exodus 24 for a minute. And this is verses 15 through 18. And we're going to read this one out of the Amplified Bible. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory and brilliance of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. So it wasn't just a cloud. It was glory and the brilliance of the Lord in that cloud. And the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, God called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. Now, this all happened in the sight of the Israelites. The appearance of the glory and brilliance of the Lord was like consuming fire on top of the mountain. It wasn't just a cloud. It was like consuming fire. Moses entered the midst of the cloud and went up the mountain, and he was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. But I just want you to know, it wasn't just a cloud. It was brilliance, glory, looked like consuming fire in this cloud. Scary thing. Moses, God says, Moses, come on in. Okay. All right. Now, let's go over to Exodus 40. We're just looking at types and shadows of this cloud and how it represents the Holy Spirit. So now, this one, Exodus 40, verses 34 through 38. Now, this is after Moses, quite a while later, and they have built the tabernacle, they have finished the work, and now that glory of that cloud is appearing in the Holy of Holies. Okay, let me just read it to you. Now, this is also out of the Amplified. It says, then the cloud, the Shekinah, God's visible dwelling presence, covered the tent of meeting. That's the tabernacle. And the glory and brilliance of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud remained on it. And the glory and brilliance of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And he couldn't even go in there when it was like that. In all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, whenever it left, the Israelites, okay, it's time to move, would set out. They'd follow the cloud. But if the cloud was not taken up, as long as that cloud stayed right there, then they did not journey on until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night. Notice, in the sight of all the house of Israel. None of us, of course, were alive during that time, but I have a book here that has an artist's rendering of what that might have looked like. See, we tend to think, okay, you know, yes, theologically we believe, okay, Christ is in me, the Father's in him. I know that's all by the Holy Spirit. But we had this idea that we're just so powerless somehow. This is what they saw. Again, I wish I had a more technical, good way of doing this. Okay, get my fingers off here. Can you see that? Can you see all of the tents around the tabernacle? But it says day and night. The cloud was there, and at night it was filled with fire. Oh, my Lord. What would the enemies think if they approached? They sent out a spy. Go look at this people and see if you think we can conquer them. They see that. We may have some trouble. Can you see that? Oh, I'm trying to get the glare off the book. Can you see that? That's you. Do you know really? When we really walk in the truth of this, when you show up in the realm of the Spirit, I believe that's exactly what the enemy sees. You know, the devils, when Jesus would show up, have you come to torment us before the time? They knew. I believe when we show up. See, that one devil, he said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Because, of course, those guys weren't even born again. But Paul I know, Jesus I know, who are you? Now it's going to be Jesus I know, Paul I know, you I know. See, now what's the key to this? Because we've all been, if you're watching this, most likely you're born again already, been filled with the Holy Ghost, speak with tongues. But we have not seen the manifestations of power that's in the book of Acts. So, you know, there's a being baptized in the Holy Ghost, which is a first one-time experience. There's a filling, but there's many refillings, because more than once in the New Testament we're exhorted to be filled. And he's talking to people that are already baptized, already Spirit-filled. But he says, now, be filled. And one, the Amplified says, be being filled. Well, let's look at the type and shadow from the Old Testament to see the glory of God fill the temple. This time, let's go to Solomon's temple. You can go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 11 through 14. This is out of the Amplified. It says, when the priests came out of the holy place, for all of the priests who were present had sanctified themselves, separating themselves from everything unclean, without regard to their assigned divisions. And all of the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, with their sons and relatives, clothed in fine linen, with cymbals, harps, and lyres, were standing at the east end of the altar. Now notice this next phrase. And with them, 120 priests blowing trumpets. I can't wait. I can't wait for this. You think that's a coincidence? There was 120 priests blowing trumpets, and there were 120 people in the upper room that began speaking with tongues. Come on. So it's a combination of worship and music and singing and praying in other tongues and praising the Lord. Verse 13, in unison, they were all in one accord, in unison with the trumpeters and singers, were to make themselves heard with one voice, praising and thanking the Lord. And when they raised their voices, accompanied by the trumpets, I think that's praying in other tongues, and cymbals and other instruments, I mean, a type and shadow of it, they were actually using trumpets, but 120, come on, no coincidence. Instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, now this is what you say, you don't murmur and complain, for he is good, and his mercy and loving kindness endure forever. Then, you ought to put all caps, quotes, eyeballs out in the margin, then the house of the Lord, that's you, was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not remain standing to minister because of the cloud. Now get this, for the glory and brilliance of the Lord filled the house of God. Oh my goodness. Praising, singing, making melody in your heart. There's so many New Testament scriptures we could go to right there. But it's the opposite of murmuring and complaining and why hasn't God come through for us and this and that and this. No. He is good. He is good. His mercy endureth forever. His loving kindness endures forever. Singing and praising and shouting, filling ourselves with the very Spirit of the living God. Our cup needs to run over. Our cup needs to run over. All right, let's go to one in the New Testament. I've only had one experience in my whole life where there was anything, when it comes to not standing, I had to have two men hold me up. Many years ago, I was ministering at Pastor LaRue's church down in Houston, and I think it was just a gift of God. I didn't do anything to cause it really, But I mean, the Spirit of the Lord came on me so heavy, I could not stand up. Yet the anointing was so strong, that two men holding me, one on each side, and I got so weak, I couldn't even lift my hand. Somebody else would lift my hand and put it on a person's head. Bam, they'd go on the floor, come up healed. A good friend of mine was having knee trouble. He came, got his hand, put it on his knee, and God healed his knee. You talk about knowing it's not me. I'm like, oh. Now, I don't think that ever happened to Jesus. I don't think it should happen to me. That was many years ago. Hopefully, I'm more mature now, and I won't be staggering around like a drunk man. But I'm telling you, that needs to come, that fullness of the Holy Spirit, where that anointing is so strong. You just like Peter. No, Jesus is the one healing you right now. It's Jesus, the Lord Jesus, he's healing you right now. And you know it's coming from you, but it's not you, it's him. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. I will do it. And it comes from the inside of us by the Holy Spirit. We need to get filled with the fullness of God. I'm trying to calm down, but I'm wanting to run. Telling you, this is good stuff, my brothers and sisters. Let's look at one from the New Testament, okay? Go with me over to Luke chapter 9. Look at verses 34 through 36. While he thus spake, there came a cloud. Now, this is on the Mount of Transfiguration, just so you know what's going on here. And I think, isn't it Peter, James, and John, I think, are the ones there. Don't hold me to that, but I'm pretty sure. I know Peter was there. But while he thus spake, there came a cloud. Here comes that cloud. And overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Here it is again in the New Testament. This cloud that has the very presence of God. God the Father obviously speaking forth from that cloud. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of the Father. Glory to God. Now, the cloud, let me finish my notes here. We're about out of time. The cloud in all of these verses is a manifestation of God the Holy Spirit. It was the Shekinah glory that filled the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple of Solomon and in the temple of your body. It is the same. It is the Holy Spirit. Today, believers are the temple of God. More specifically, believers are the Holy of Holies with legs. Behind the veil of your flesh. See, people look at you and they see your flesh. But it's just like the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies. You couldn't see beyond that curtain. But behind that veil, that was the very presence of God. Behind the veil of your flesh is the very presence of God. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. If you could see in the Spirit, the cloud, the very presence of God would look very much like that pillar of fire, that image I showed you from the book. It'd look very much like that. And I'm not convinced that when we get really full of God, when we walk into any situation, the demons that might be there, they may be seeing something not that far dissimilar from that image. Have you come to torment us before the time? And they're talking to you. But really, they're talking to Christ in you. Oh, my goodness. All right. One last scripture for today. Well, we had a lot of scripture, didn't we? That's okay. Matthew 21, verses 12 through 14. Oh, I love this. I love this so much. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. He said unto them, it is written, my house, this is prophetic talking about us, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Hello, prayer people. But you have made it a den of thieves. Now notice, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. You are the temple of God. Christ is in you. I remember all those years ago, I was just starting on this, listening to Pastor Dave, It was in the first, probably, within the first year of us listening, I was still driving the trucks. And I remember, sometimes I'd pray for several hours and he would bless me with a vision or an understanding or something that I could write down. But boy, I had gone through a full shift of driving, didn't hear a thing. And I'm about halfway through the next shift of driving, hadn't heard a thing. And so I remember asking my question or my comment went something like this. I said, Lord, I know you don't have to answer this, but Lord, I've been praying a long time and I haven't heard anything, seen anything. Do you mind me asking during this time of prayer, what are you doing? And instantly, as clear as you're hearing my voice, I heard, I am driving the money changers from the temple. See, he was talking about Gary. Gary, the guy who, before Christ, lived for money, loved money. Money was my God. I don't make any bones about that. Every decision I made was about money. And you know, now I'm born again and serving him, but he still had a lot of work to do to purge this vessel, purge this temple from the love of money. And he was absolutely driving the money changers out. Why? Because only then, only once, that's mortification. And sometimes it's money, sometimes it's lust, it's your own desires, it's all kinds of stuff. He's driving that stuff out so the Lord can take his place in the temple. That's you, that's me. So that the blind and the lame can come to him in the temple and he will heal them. God, there it is. There it is. You are the temple of God. Christ is in you, and the Father is in him. The ministry of Christ did not come to an end at the cross. That the plan the whole time was he would be the seed. Every seed planted, when it comes to harvest, produces many seeds. And that's the same, that was the whole plan in the kingdom of God. Christ now, his ministry, his life, his anointing, has been multiplied millions of times over in the bodies of believers worldwide. Revival is now, and the best is yet to come. Love you so much. See you next time. Bye-bye for now.